Genesis chapter 6, I read the third verse to you. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. This verse is both terrifying and comforting. Let me ask you here this morning, what if God never spoke to you? What if your conscience was never disturbed about evil thoughts or actions, either yours or others? I wonder if we have reached the days that preceded Noah, that prompted this grave statement from the Creator Himself. There will come a time when the Spirit would no longer convict the mind, but leave the soul to its rightful judgment. It happened in Noah's day, didn't it? God is signaling this as what will occur in the judgment of the flood. And then also I read to you from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, which says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." God says here in this verse that His Spirit will not always strive. It'll not deal. It'll not contend with the human heart. It is a terrifying statement. But there is also a comforting side of this. The fact that God's Spirit strives with man at all is understood by those who have been awakened to that gravity of their crimes and receive the free pardon bought by the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we praise our God for sending the Holy Spirit to strive with us when we were in our sins and when we loved them and lived for them. One of the Puritan writers, I believe Joseph Aileen, wrote a booklet entitled "Alarm to the Unconverted." What a catching, disturbing title for a book. But it's true. It is part of our responsibility to give the gospel sound the alarm. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. He'll not always contend. And so as God's Spirit, through the preacher of righteousness of Noah in his days, declared to a ungodly world that judgment was coming. So we have been in the days of grace, and we thank God that we have a message of grace to be preached to the ungodly sinner, to hear the call of Christ, to warn him, but also to warn that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And there isn't anything more disturbing for a preacher than to stand before a congregation and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and see registered in the face a total unconcern. Brother Bob, I'm sure, can testify to that. I certainly know that I can. Not only unconcern, but I've stood and preached to faces that were set against anything that was being said. I've seen both. And you that have witnessed, you have also seen the same. Are we coming closer and closer to this time when God is just withdrawing that wooing of spirit? And again, I say to you, I can see a difference in church from the time that I was a teenager to now. I can sense a change. You and I can feel the change that is occurring in society all around and in government in particular. Having said that, turn with me to the book of Joel. Chapter 2 and the 28th verse. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Let me set this up for you in reminding you that the catastrophic event of a plague of locusts had moved into the land of Israel. And they went through all of the stages, the adults flying in and devastating the land, laying their eggs by the multiplied millions, only to have the caterpillars to come up out of the ground and devour what was left, finally grow to their adult stage and devour what was left, eating the very bark off of the olive trees, the very bark off of the grapevines. Devastation was catastrophic. But God is using this in Joel to see a greater judgment that lies ahead. And the book of Joel deals with what we refer to today as God's judgment, Armageddon, when God deals with sin. Can God let this world go on as it did in Noah's day? Jesus told us that as it was in those days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So with total disregard, Joel, in the entirety of his prophecy, sets the stage. He sees this catastrophic event, and God illuminates his mind to see a future catastrophic event. Coupled with that, we begin our reading at the 28th verse. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible, and here's our phrase, day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, Father, we come confessing our great need to understand your word. And we know that prophecy is a challenge to our thinking. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to grasp what is being said here, so that we might faithfully warn those around us that are lost in their sins, that God's Spirit is not always going to strive. It's not going to contend. And what a fearful day lies ahead. And God did judge this earth once. And our world that we see today is not the result of billions of years, but of the catastrophic judgment of an almighty and holy God against a world of sinful rebels. And it's coming again. Please, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to understand this and use it to give us great yearnings to give the gospel to lost men and women. Please, oh God, help us. Help our church and any that should hear this message to be alarmed and disturbed, not to mechanically look at this, but to be awakened by it. I ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at this as a promise to Israel, first of all, and then a fulfillment at Pentecost, exclamation mark, question mark. And then thirdly, a fulfillment at the last. A promise to Israel. We know who is being addressed in this book and in all of the Old Testament prophetic writers. All of these writing prophets that we read in the Old Testament scriptures who had not only a verbal ministry of warning, but also a writing ministry that carries on and comprises these Old Testament scriptures. And this is not a new or unusual theme among these Old Testament prophets. God cannot let this world go on in its rebellion. This cannot be on into eternity and man launching spaceships and colonizing the galaxies to the distant time. No. God is going to deal with this world of rebels that has defied Him and rejected His blessed and holy Son in the free offer of mercy and pardon, that they have snubbed their nose out and despised His counsel. So I want to again build and remind ourselves. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 32. Joel is not the only man that has this message. Isaiah chapter 32, and there I'm only going to touch on a couple. This theme is scattered throughout these prophets of the Old Testament. But I ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 32, and I want to begin reading at the 13th verse. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Now, I do not profess to be an authority on prophecy. I am still a learner, just like you. But I find here in the passage of Scripture a companion thought to what we have read there in the book of Joel, when God says in verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. You have to understand that the Jews that received this communication, they heard this, they received this, they recognized this as something that would accompany the last times. All right, I want you to look at chapter 44, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun whom I have chosen. In other words, another name for Jerusalem, of course. Verse 3. For I will pour water upon you that is thirsty. Remember how the Lord Jesus stood on the day of the feast, took the pitcher and poured out the water as the priest poured it out? They understand this is a working of God's Spirit. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. How do the Jews understand this? They understand this as a promise from God for them. How did they build their theology or their expectation of end times? They built it that God was going to establish them, and part of that would be the giving of the Holy Spirit. This is their understanding. Turn with me to the familiar passage that we dealt with there in the book of Ezekiel. I'll ask you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, and as much time as we spent on this, you probably just about have some of the text of it memorized or certainly recognize it. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen. Ezekiel 36, 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. To the Jewish mind, they understand, they believed that there was going to be a regathering of them as a people. And in connection with that, there was going to be the gifting of God's Spirit to them in that day. Look at chapter 37. We know the story here. Those bones, dry bones. We've all heard that old Negro spiritual that is depicted here in Ezekiel chapter 37. Let me pick up at verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. If we get anything else from these passages of Scripture, it is clear that there is a connection of the Spirit of God. One more, chapter 39, verse 25. Now, and you know, in chapters 38 and 39, the battle of Gog and Magog, at the conclusion of that, what is God teaching? Verse 25, 39, Ezekiel 39, 25, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that, they have borne their shame, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me. When they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people, that's us, that's the Gentiles, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. You understand, as the Jews read the Scriptures, they saw this, they connected something about the end of the world with the giving of God's Holy Spirit. One more passage. I'll ask you to turn to the book of Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Please. Zechariah chapter 12. I'll give you a little extra time to find Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Reading just the 10th verse. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. A promise given to Israel. Let me ask you to come back with me now to the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28, and let's pick up the perspective of time. And it shall come to pass afterward. Afterward. The Jews understood that particularly in Joel, he's talking about the locusts that have come, they've decimated the land. But in chapter 2, he makes them look away from the moment of the locusts and see another gathering storm of judgment that's coming. And that even though that is coming, verses 18 to 27 holds out again these promises that are in all of these all of these writing prophets of the Old Testament, the promise that God's going to recover the land. He's going to once again allow all the vegetation that is consumed. And even in this catastrophic coming judgment, the land will once again bloom and blossom. And the granaries will be filled again. The oil will come again. The floors will be full. Everything will be restored. But now he comes to this 28th verse and he makes another connection to all of this in the time, and he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And who are the recipients of this? Well, their sons and daughters, their old men and young. And to the surprise of all, verse 29, "Even upon the servants and upon the handmaids, all will be given to be able to communicate the work of the Spirit of God." Now this is a shadow cast back to a previous time. I'm not going to ask you to turn, but I do remind you that Moses was under a great strain caring for the children of Israel. I'm reading to you from Numbers 11, verse 16. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them into the under the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there before me, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them." Now you remember the story of this. And so in order to be able to judge and care for the great numbers, rather than have Moses shoulder all of that, there were going to be judges that would be established to care for this. But later on in that chapter, when God does this and gives His Spirit to these other men, there are two that linger. Listen as I read. I'm reading in Numbers 11, 26. "But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto them, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." You see the shadow, don't you? Nothing to be jealous about, Moses said. This would be wonderful if all of God's people were filled with His Spirit and all of them prophesied. Well, the very thing that Moses sees would be the great blessing is the very thing that we read will occur in the latter days as Joel prophesies them. As we're here still in Joel, let's consider not only who it is that is going to be given this, and I will state to you that it says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Let's not miss that phrase. That is going to be an important phrase as we continue to look at this. And yet part of this, we also recognize and incorporated to this, is the day of judgment itself. Because it continues in verse 30 to show the awful events that are going to come. Blood and fire and smoke. And these are all found. I'm not going to take the time to look at them here today. But you can find blood in Revelation 6, 8. Revelation 8, verses 8 to 9. Chapter 9, verse 15. Chapter 16, verse 3. And chapter 14, verse 20. In all of those of the apocalypse of the book of Revelation, each one of those verses deals with the reality that there's going to be a great shedding of blood. Now, in the first catastrophic judgment, it was all swallowed up with water. But the next judgment of God will be the shedding of blood coupled with fire. Joel says that there's blood and fire and pillar of smoke. Yes, the book of Revelation in chapter 8, verses 5 to 7, and then continuing on, verses 8 to 10 of that chapter speak of fire. Fire. And chapter 9, verse 2 speaks of smoke. These catastrophic events are all connected with the pouring out of the Spirit of God. So, we also can recognize that in the midst of all of this, verse 32 holds out the most glorious statement. Verse 32 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." I want you to think about, let me just come back to again, the wilderness journey and the complaint of the Jews and God sending judgment in the serpents and Moses crying out for pardon for the people. And God gives that most unusual remedy. Make a brazen serpent, hold it up on a pole, and all of those that are bitten, they may look and live. Look and live. Those that looked lived. Those that scoffed at the remedy died. So, in this horrific judgment that will be coming, it will be a time of salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad? There was, in Noah's day, no such opportunity, was there? Only the 8 souls saved by the ark. They had all of those years of the preacher of righteousness to hear and to repent, and they did not. But in this day, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And who is that whosoever connected with? Well, let's keep reading the verse. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Where? Oh, that's interesting. You just kind of tuck that away in your thinking as well. As the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That's always been the case, isn't it? Even Noah is counted as a remnant at that moment, isn't he? So, we understand the locusts come, they devour the land. Joel says, here's a picture. This is the day of God. This is the day of the Lord that's coming. It'll be a catastrophic judgment, and yet in the midst of that catastrophic judgment, just as eaten as the land is before their eyes in Joel's day could see the devastation. He is saying, don't fret. God's going to restore the land. And so, in this catastrophic coming judgment, look up. Understand, God is not going to let all be lost. There will come a day when He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. as it says in verse 25 of chapter 2. So, now we come to the second point. A fulfillment at Pentecost! Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. We know that the believers are there in one accord in one place. And the Holy Spirit descends on them, and tongues of utterance, the ability to speak in men's languages that they had not learned, were immediately heard. And the whole list of those that were from who had another tongue are listed here in this second chapter. And there is not only that gift, but there must be also an exuberance that is so evident that it has said, these guys are drunk. They're downright drunk. Because what they're saying is that's very clear. They are they're telling of the wonderful works of God, but they must be doing it in such a joyous way. And Peter says, well, he's standing up with the 11, verse 14, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my voice. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall see visions, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, of course, this quotation clearly comes from the Septuagint. And how are we to understand this? Everything that is stated in the book of Joel does not, of course, occur on this given day, nor has it yet been fully fulfilled. So, there, among our brethren, there are some that see this as a partial fulfillment. There are some who look at this and think that there is a complete fulfillment here, in that this blood and fire and vapor of smoke speak to the judgment on in the year 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed, and that all of this was completely fulfilled. And then there are some who think that see this as a something progressing and continuing on. And then there are some who look at this and say, "Well, is not the fulfillment of Joel at all." There are all those different opinions. And you're thinking, okay, so what's your opinion? Well, all right. Since you asked, I'll do my best. Let's first of all, again, recognize how the Jews viewed this. And by doing so, turn back to chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, verse 4, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but, now here are the words that our Lord Jesus says, wait. Wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. Now we'll stop right there because I want, from my perspective and understanding of this, I see the disciples of the Lord Jesus who know what John the Baptist preached, who were with the Lord on his last night when John chapter 14, 15, and 16 were expounded to the disciples. And 14, 15, and 16 are clearly what the Lord Jesus is speaking about, the ministry, the gifting, the power, the enabling, the peace of the Comforter that was to come. Now our Lord has died and He has risen from the grave, and 40 days He has shown Himself alive. And Luke records His exact words. And when He records these words, the immediate response of those that heard it connect what He says about the giving of the Spirit of the from the Father, they immediately connect that. So if you and I are understanding the disciples, the Jews, what had been taught, what they understood from all of the written prophets of the Old Testament, while they did not understand that Jesus the Messiah would die, they did understand the last days, and that the last days were going to be connected with the ministry and the giving of God's Holy Spirit. That's clear. It's clear in this passage. And so they are actually communicating in this moment the very eschatology that they understood. That connected with the giving of the Holy Spirit would be the reestablishment of the kingdom. All the Jews coming back. Israel rising to the forefront. All the Gentile nations destroyed. Is that what's going to happen, they ask. I only read this so that we understand what they understood as to the end times. How did our Lord Jesus respond? He said to them, it is not for you to know. That was not going to be revealed to them, these times and seasons that were in the authority of the Father alone. And he says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power, dunamis, dynamite, after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit is connected with the last days, with the kingdom restored. That's what they understood. That's what they had read in the Old Testament. And that was what was repeated in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, all of these. They had the same message to the children of Israel. And when the Lord Jesus is about to ascend to glory, they have the same understanding at that time. But Jesus said something different to them. He said that the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to give you power to witness. There'll be a Holy Ghost boldness. May I encourage you to understand that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given unto you to give you Holy Ghost power for boldness to witness. May God revive us again to have this. But I want you to look now again at chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, because we want to see the sticking point that some of our brethren have had to say that this is not even what he quotes here is not even fulfilled at all, and it will be fulfilled in the last days. The sticking point is found in this 17th verse. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon," and here's the little word, all flesh. That becomes the sticking point for some of our brethren who look at this and say, well, he's only quoting this to show how the Holy Spirit will work, and of course is working, but that this is not a fulfillment to the prophecy at all. I don't agree with that. I believe that this is, I see it, certainly as a fulfillment and moving forward to the culmination of what will take place in the future. I don't have all my I's dotted and T's crossed to understand this, but this is looking me square in the face. And what I do see hitting me square in the face is that God did indeed give this mighty power to His people. And I would connect this to the church, which I also see as part of God's remnant. Are you not part of God's saving remnant? Not in the sense that Israel is. We see a distinction between the two. But let me also draw your attention to what Peter says here on this day of Pentecost. Verse 37, when he says, when Scripture says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." Well, here's the first evident work of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? When Jesus said there in John chapter 16, "He'll reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come," here is the first evidence of this. "They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles," who were they? Jews mainly, and some proselytes. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Did that happen? Yes, it did. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even to the remnant, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The emphasis here is that God is going to has sent the person of the Holy Spirit to call out a people to Himself. It is clearly connected with what will be the last time. But this is obviously, as the Apostle Paul would use this very passage of Scripture when he speaks to the believers there at the church that gathered at Rome and said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And I think that is our emphasis in this day of grace, isn't it? As Brother Frampton is burdened for these days to get the gospel to as many Jewish people all across the United States and around the world, because time is running out. And the Apostle Paul said that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Have you called upon Him? Yes, by God's grace and power, you've called upon Him. And here he quotes Joel and he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Aren't you glad for the day in which the Holy Spirit strove with you and convicted you and brought you to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus, and you were saved by His grace, Jew and Gentile? You were immediately brought into a relationship with the eternal God. There is going to be, our third point here, a final fulfillment, won't there? The book of Revelation is very clear about the blood, the smoke, the fire that's coming. There is the day of God that's coming, and it's certainly, from our perspective, it's coming soon. And God has given to us His Spirit. And God has given to multitudes vision. Maybe not as Ezekiel had visions, but He's given us vision to go. How many missionaries have had a call of God on their soul, sitting in a church service, to some land, and they see that God has saved them to that purpose. And you, each of you, God having saved you to the purpose of witness to your Jerusalem, to your Judea, to participate in the sending forth of the gospel to the ends of the globe, just as the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas out on that first missionary journey to give the gospel. And it is in the power of God's Holy Spirit that you and I are empowered to witness. Peter uses this passage of Scripture on that day. And whatever you come away with, you have to acknowledge that God's Holy Spirit did come on that day. And there are aspects of what took place did take place. And there is a church, there is a called out assembly that have received every last one of us, irrespective of tongue or tribe, whatever our background, Jew or Gentile, the Holy Spirit of God has been given to us. Now, the sticking point again comes on this giving to all and the last days. But I do remind you, John the Beloved wrote in 1 John, his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now that's divine scripture, is it not? We have to recognize and understand that they understood and God recorded it in Holy Writ that the last time was going to be a period of time and it would have a culmination. And it will. There will be a final fulfillment to Joel chapter 2. All that Joel preached will come to pass. And when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And you and I, if you do not have the Spirit of God, then you are none of His. So says the Scripture. And the Spirit of God is that Spirit of holiness that has been put to your soul to cause you to see that there is the profane and ungodly by comparison to that that's holy and right. And there has been given a power to your soul that you see sin for what it is and Christ for who He is. And there is a wooing to your heart. And you and I are warned in Scripture. Pastor David encouraged us by reminding us that we are to be a people controlled, filled with the Holy Spirit. But before Paul wrote that, he warned and said not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Careful with your anger. Careful with your tongue in the context. Careful with your purity in the context. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And then to the church at Thessalonica, he wrote to them, quench not the Spirit. And in the context, it was despise not prophesyings. Don't turn your back on the preaching of the Word of God. Don't turn your back on the study of the Word of God. Read it, listen to it, hear it. Don't quench him. Don't cut him off. My brothers, my sisters, I plead with you today. Let us rejoice that God has given to us His Holy Spirit. Time is winding down. God will not let this wicked world go on in its defiant spirit. And even though John would write that, even in his day, he could see that spirit of Antichrist rising up that would characterize and be characterized throughout this day of grace, parallel to the day of grace in God's saving mercy, would be this ongoing spirit of Antichrist that would finally have a culmination in that man of sin. And if you and I cannot open up our eyes and see what is staring us in the face, God help us. God help us to pray. God help us to ask once again for the filling, the control, the empowering of God's Holy Spirit. Don't you want to be a witness? Do you not want the power of God to rest on your own life? Not to mechanically, we don't want to be Pharisees. Now we can speak of the wonderful works of God like we're drunk. Filled and inebriated with the Spirit of God. Because we have joy in having been saved by the grace of God. Heavenly Father, forgive me. I don't want to be cold and indifferent to the plight of lost souls. I know that it's an ungodly world, and I was once a full part of it. And I had the spirit of Antichrist in my soul. And I was your enemy. And I thank you for your grace. Please, oh God, stir this church, stir my heart. Grant us repentance. Don't let there be anything in any of us that is grieving or quenching the Holy Ghost of God to merely come mechanically to your word. But would you restore to us the joy, the joy, the joy of thy salvation. And make us mighty witnesses. Regardless of the cost. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me and making me a part of this called out assembly, your church. Thank you for saving these here that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, Lord, don't let us, please don't let us be a part of the falling away. Help us to be a holy, bold people for the glory of God and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation of the remnant, the church, Jew and Gentile, until your work is done and your work with us is done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.